All right, y'all, help me finish this phrase. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That was weak. They are uncaffeinated this morning. I heard that a lot growing up. That's probably one of the dumbest things that anybody has ever said. Amen? Words are powerful. In fact, I would venture to say, if I were to ask you what some of the most good and bad things that have happened in your life, maybe the most encouraging or discouraging things that have happened, maybe the most painful or joyous things that have happened, probably most of us will not resort to sticks and stones, but words that were said to us. If I were to ask you what was the most difficult things in your past, probably most of us would not go back to being hit with a stick or hit with a stone, but something that somebody said to us. Maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a child, maybe it was a friend or a roommate that said something that was just incredibly hurtful. And maybe in those moments you think, you know, I wish I would have just gotten hit with a stick or a stone because this really hurts. Conversely, I can ask you, what's the most encouraging thing that's in your past? Often many of us will go back to something somebody said to us. Same thing. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a loved one, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a roommate, and they spoke something encouraging to you, they affirmed something in you, they spoke a blessing over you, they prayed for you. Words are incredibly powerful. In fact, I think probably the person that coined that phrase had just been hurt by somebody's words, and so they're kind of in denial and trying to convince themselves, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. James is going to talk today in James chapter 3 about the incredible power that our words have. I don't know if you knew this or not, but you have incredible power over me by your words. You have power for good, power for evil, to build me up, to tear me down with the power of your words, and I have the same power over you. I can say things even from the pulpit, and as I preach that build you up or break you down. They're just, words are incredibly powerful to people. I want to walk through a few reasons why this is a really profound thing and why James spends so much time talking about the power of our words. Because God, in the very beginning, you open up the Bible to the first chapter, it says that nothing existed and God spoke and His words created everything. So everything exists because of the simple word of God. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke and everything responded to the word of God. That's incredible power. And at the end of all creation, He created man and woman, brought them together, created them in His own image. And one of the things that we got by being created in the image of God was this power to our words. You know, dogs don't share this same thing with us. Dogs don't come up and, you know, they're crying because, you know, the dog next door said something ugly about them, right? They weren't made in the image of God. Cats don't do this because cats were made in the image of Satan, right? Yes, true story. We didn't evolve from animals and kind of get to this place at the top. God put this special image and value in us, and one of the things that we have as image bearers of God is incredible power to our words. We don't quite have the same power, obviously, that God does. We can't speak things into existence, but as Proverbs 18 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. We have incredible power because of the words that we wield. That's power for good, power for evil. Jesus, before He was given a body, before He came down from heaven, existed as the Word. That's what John 1:1 says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He existed as the Word. That's who Jesus was before He had a body. He was known as the Word. So God's powerful. He creates things by His Word. Jesus was known as the Word. Words are a part of our salvation. Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. In order for us to be saved, there's a link between the words that our mouth has to utter about who Jesus is and what He's done that links our words and our speech with our salvation. At the same time, we have the power to explain the gospel and salvation to other people through our words. That same progression in Romans chapter 10 says, how can somebody call on somebody they've never believed and how they can believe in somebody they have never heard? The power to explain the gospel to somebody else comes through our words, and that's something that God has given us that bears His image. Life and death for your friendships, for the most part, is going to hinge on the words that we use or don't use. Going to have healthier friendships if we use our mouths wisely and our tongues wisely, and if we don't, it's going to deteriorate our friendships. Marriages live or die for the most part based on words that are either said or left unsaid. Amen? No? Okay. Take my word for it. You say things, and life and death are in the power of the tongue, and we can breathe life into a marriage. Or we can say things that are not good, or avoid saying things that should have been said, encouraging and building up, and maybe just kind of struggle and wither away for lack of words. But life and death are in the power of the tongue, and friendships hinge on this, marriages hinge on this, relationship with kids hinge on this. My wife and I were talking this week. This is a difficult season for us. It's a fantastic season because little kids are incredible and they're an amazing gift from God. But it's a very difficult season. If you've had a two-year-old, then you understand that. And we were talking. We think, you know, praise God for this season. And what we want for us at the end of this season is just to look back and really see that we were faithful with our words, that we were faithful to shepherd our kids toward Jesus with our words, to really control our frustration and our anger with our words, because this time that we have with our kids is incredibly important. And we as parents have got to breathe life into our children with our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's the most powerful thing that you have. And so James is going to talk in James chapter 3 into his situation. He's writing a letter to a church that he was pastoring in Jerusalem, and this letter was circulated all around the first century. And he had people in his church that were really excited, and they wanted to be teachers, but their lifestyle and their words didn't match up, and so he's kind of speak to that. And he also had some people that claimed to be Christians, but they were praising God and coming and singing awesome songs to God, and then they were going around blaspheming and talking bad things about people, and he saw an incongruency there, and he's going to speak into that. And he even, I think, looked in the mirror, and James struggled with his own self. There were some things about the way that he spoke and probably used his words that he was frustrated, and so he writes himself into the story, and he's not necessarily preaching to all these churches, but he's preaching to himself and all these churches. He says, all of us struggle with the way that we use our words. So if you're challenged or encouraged or convicted at any point today, you can go ahead and take that not from me, but from the Lord, and know that you're in very good company, because Jesus' little brother James, that wrote this book of the Bible, really just wrote this for himself as well. So if you are in James chapter 3, say, ready. James chapter 3 says this. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen in front of you as well. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The first place he lands when talking about words is teachers. We have a lot of teachers in the room. If you teach in the Redeemer Kids, if you lead a community group, if you are a parent and you're teaching your children, if you in any capacity do any kind of discipleship or mentorship, you kind of bear the mantle of being a teacher. And James says, because of the weight and the force and the power of our words, let not many of you become teachers, because you know you'll be judged with greater strictness. This month, for me, marks 15 years that I've been in the ministry. And I look back in my life and my ministry, and most of my regrets, believe it or not, have to do with things I have said or things I have not said. Things I have said, maybe they were true, and maybe they were said with the wrong tone. Maybe they were not true. Maybe there were things that should have been said that I did not say. But most of my regrets in the ministry have to do with my words, not with my actions, not with decisions, but mainly, primarily with my words. And so Paul make sure that we know what the weight of, and the mantle and the urgency is if you are to stand and preach and teach and claim to shepherd people towards God. Because it's one thing to be leading yourself, right? And it's another thing if you ask other people to follow you and you want to direct them to follow Jesus, then that's a heavy weight. So that's where James starts. He says, not many of you should become teachers because you know that you'll be judged with greater strictness. I feel this. I'm sure you do if you ever teach. Like, I feel this on Saturday night. Rarely do I sleep on Saturday night very well. I was up till 1:30 last night, got up at 4:30 this morning because I just couldn't sleep. Because I just, as the week progresses for me, I feel this mounting pressure that I'm going to stand up and basically open up the Word of God and declare to you, thus saith the Lord. And I want to get it right. Jesus said, if you cause anybody to stumble and you lead anybody astray, it's better if you had a giant millstone tied around your neck and you're thrown into the ocean. And I don't think that's a good thing, right? He's saying, this is important. If you're calling people to follow Jesus, and what the Old Testament prophets would do is they would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And that's what a New Testament preacher does, is they open up the Word of God and says, thus saith the Lord. And so I feel the pressure and the weight of that. And if you teach in any capacity, you've got to feel the pressure and the weight of that, because our words as teachers, as mentors, as disciplers, as parents, as husbands, as wives, They bear the weight of life and death. So that's where he starts. He starts with teachers, and in his context, there were a lot of people that wanted to teach, and maybe they didn't want to learn. They liked the idea of standing up and preaching and shepherding, but maybe their lifestyle didn't quite match up with it, so that's where he starts. Two things, I think, that are true of what he just said. That if you are a teacher, then you're judged with greater strictness. I think you're judged by greater strictness with God and with others. If you declare the truth, then we need to make sure. Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not have to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So for those of you that carry the mantle of truth, it's good for you to feel the weight, and that weight should drive you to study the Bible, to read the Bible over and over, to memorize big portions of Scripture, to meditate on the truth, so that when you stand up that you know you've been faithful with the sword that God has handed you. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God, it's living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a really sharp thing. And so a soldier going into battle is going to spend some time getting ready to use his sword. Right? I wouldn't give a sword to my 2.5-year-old and turn him loose in the nursery. That would not go well, right? It's a dangerous thing in the hands of a 2-year-old. It's an incredibly powerful thing in the hands of a skilled warrior. So if you're a teacher, be a skilled warrior. Study to show yourself approved. Put yourself under the authority to know the Word of God so that when you lead people and direct people, you are doing it faithfully to lead people towards Jesus. So God has a stricter parameters for those who are teaching and calling other people to follow them. But you know, if you've ever taught or you've ever preached or you've ever done anything, that you're judged stricter by other people as well. I will walk off of this stage some days and from the same sermon, the same idea, I'll hear from somebody, that was really great, and somebody will say, that was just a really poor job, you're really off your game today. Right? Life and death in the power of the tongue, if you teach, if you preach, you're under scrutiny from people, and that's a good thing. This is what the Bereans did to the Apostle Paul, right? St. Paul. How many of you, if St. Paul showed up and preached, you would just kind of sit back and think, this is awesome, this is incredible, I'm going to take everything he says. The Berean church in the book of Acts, when Paul showed up and preached, it says every night after Paul preached, they went home, cracked open their Bible, and they read it to see if Paul was on. And then they come back, okay, Paul, you nailed it. All right, good job, Paul. You spoke and you preached, and it was out of the Word of God. He was under the scrutiny of people, and that was a good thing to push him towards faithfulness. So that's where he starts. Verse 1 starts with teachers. Because of the power of our words, we need to be very patient and make sure that the Holy Spirit is leading us into a capacity of teaching. Verse 2 says, and I love this. I love this about James. I love this about just the Bible in general, that he's really open, really honest, really humble. James is not preaching to everyone else and excluding himself. He says this, "For we all stumble in many ways." James himself probably had some regrets about things he had said in the past. And so he doesn't just write this to the church. He's, listen, I'm in the same boat as you. We all struggle in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So if you're like me, we have some growing to do. As long as we're on a path to becoming like Jesus, one of the big things that we need to work on is the way that we use our words, the way that we use our tongue. So he has three examples for us that he's going to walk through about how powerful our words and your words are in directing the course of your life, directing the health of your marriage, directing the health of the relationship between you and your kids or your friendships. And the first one he starts out with is a horse. How many of you have ridden a horse before? This is Texas, praise God. More than half of you have ridden a horse. I thought about bringing a horse in, but Maggie didn't have hers here. I don't know if y'all know, but Maggie was a, where is Maggie? She in the back. Maggie works with us at the church, and she was like a champion in Hobbs, Texas, or Hobbs, Texas. I just annexed y'all, brought you in. Hobbs, New Mexico, she was like a champion barrel racer, roper, I don't know what all she did. And I asked her, but she wouldn't bring one of her horses up here and didn't have a bit. But this is what it says in chapter 3, verse 3. If we put bits, do you know what a bit is? Little bitty thing. It's a piece of metal that goes right in the mouth of a giant horse. Horses are big, right? Average horse weighs plus or minus 1,000 pounds, and you can control a gigantic animal like that with a really, small bit. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Pretty incredible that you can sit on a giant animal with that much strength and that much power and with a tiny, tiny, tiny little piece of steel and just little movements with that steel bit in the horse's mouth, you can control the animal and tell it where to go. And you control the course of that entire horse with a bit. Second illustration he uses, verse 4. Look at the ships also, and I've got a picture of a battleship here. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the wind of the pilot directs. I think there's a picture of a rudder. Did I get that one, Maggie? Look at how big the ship is, and right at the bottom, if you can see it over the drum cage, there's just a tiny little rudder that the captain of the ship uses, that little rudder to move a multi-ton ship through the winds and the waves and the storms. And you know, James says, there's a giant ship, and the whole thing through this storm is steered and directed by this tiny little thing. Verse 5, the next one he uses is fire. So also the tongue, it's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. My parents used to live in Denver, and back in 2002, there was a huge fire, the biggest forest fire in the history of Colorado is the Hayman Fire, and it burned up to almost 150,000 acres, burned almost 150 homes, killed people, and it was just this massive fire that was taking over this whole area southwest of Denver, and it was all caused by this one little bitty spark. And James says, listen, that one little bitty spark started a big fire, and our words have the same exact power. How many of you have been to Capitan, New Mexico? I went there recently with our family, and turns out Capitan is the home place of Smokey Bear. And Smokey Bear says that only you can prevent forest fires, and what he focuses on is not letting your campfire get out, not smoking when you're in the woods, and all these little things, but because Smokey knows the good theology from James 3, that little sparks start what? Big fires. Little words that you just throw out carelessly can start what? Big fires. How many of you are married and you threw one little word out that was careless, and what did it start? A big fire. How many of you have children and there's just this big fire that came in your relationship that started with small little words? How many of you, something at work, that it was a tiff with somebody or maybe a boss or a coworker, and it all started with a very, very small thing? James says our words, the tongue, is really small, but it can start a big fire. And then he gets pretty aggressive. In fact, I say that James is on fire with this. Pardon the pun. Verse 6, tough crowd today. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's pretty stout language, isn't it? The word he uses here for hell is Gehenna. Everybody say Gehenna. Gehenna is a place just southwest of Jerusalem. It was a canyon kind of right leading up to the Kidron Valley. And in the Old Testament, there were some really horrible kings that did some horrible things in Gehenna. So there was a valley, and they would take their children, and they would, through fire, they would sacrifice their children to the pagan god Molech. And so a good king came, King Josiah came, and he knew that was a horrible, ugly, detestable thing. And so he turned that valley, he turned Gehenna into a trash dump. And so for the next few hundred years, that became the place where all of Jerusalem would take their refuse. That's where they would burn their bodies of people that were sick, of lepers, of anybody that had been in prison and didn't deserve a good burial. They would take all of these bodies and this trash and this nasty refuse to Gehenna, and they would set it on fire. And Gehenna was known as a place that constantly had a nasty smell and a burning fire. And that's the place, when Jesus talks about hell and Gehenna, that's what he's referring to. So in the first century, if you hear Jesus talking and relating the place that people go when they reject Jesus to that place, that's nasty. It's a horrible, disgusting, dishonorable place. And that's the phrase that James uses to say it's very easy for us to let our tongue be controlled by hell and actually vomit hell up on people. Some of you have been the recipient of that. Somebody just, I mean, it seems like hell just grabbed a hold of their tongue and they turned it loose on you. I mean, this is powerful language that James uses about the power that our words have. Again, he is fired up. Let's keep going. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, James says, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. So listen, we can control bears, we have pet lions, we have pet snakes. Like, man has, you know, tamed a lot of different crazy animals, but there's something that man has a difficult time taming. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. He's talking to the people in the church, and some of them struggle with this. He said, you shouldn't come on Sunday and praise God and then curse people. Those two things can't come from the same heart, good and evil. In fact, he tells the Pharisees one day, he's like, you're a brood of vipers. You say good things about God, and then you say horrible things about people, and they just can't come because our words proceed from our heart. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? James says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. Listen to Matthew chapter 12. These are really powerful words of Jesus, and this is going to lead us into what we do with this message, what we do with this truth about how powerful our words are. Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That our words come from a place in our heart, and we know the power of our words to direct our lives, to cause life or death. The power of the life, death is in the tongue, and that comes from our mouth. So if we want life, if you want life just to spring up all around you, if you want your marriage to just be fruitful and flourish and be full of life, and you want your relationship with your roommates to be full of life, and you want your relationship at work, you're in the middle of a context at work where it's just a lot of negativity, and you would rather there be positivity and light and life, it has to do with our words, that has to do with our what? Heart. That's why the gospel always starts in the heart. This is why every morning I think Jesus got up and he got alone. And it says so many times in the gospels that Jesus, when it was still dark, he arose and went to a desolate place and there he prayed. Now there was a lot of things I'm sure Jesus prayed for. But there had to be moments almost every day where Jesus prayed that God would control his mouth. I mean, how many times do you think Jesus got up early, went out, and knelt down, was like, God, I got to hang out with Peter again. Please help me not be super passive-aggressive with this guy. I feel like I just want to be sarcastic, and I need you to help control my mouth. Like every day, the gospel and time alone with Jesus and praying at the beginning of the day positions your heart, I think, to help you have more positive and powerful, life-giving words. Because if we don't spend a whole lot of time renewing our hearts every morning through the gospel and reading the Bible and praying, then hell begins to kind of grab hold of our tongue and turn it in a different direction. I want to let Paul have the last word for this, and then I want to pick this apart just for a minute. This is Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. It's like a filter, right? How many of you have a difficulty with the filter? Like things just come out, and you're like, man, I wish I would have caught that. I wish I had a filter, but I just, I say things. Anybody else? He says, don't let it, even if it gets in your heart, grab it, control it before it comes out. Don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So I want to work this verse out in light of what we know from James chapter 3 about how powerful our words are. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. What are the ways the corrupting talk comes out of our mouth? I've got a list of things from my life, from your life. These are probably going to hit us all between the eyes. Lies. Lies is a way that corrupting talk comes out of our mouth. We say things that aren't true. Maybe we say things that are partially true so that we lead people to believe something that's not true. Bitterness. Maybe we've just been really hurt, and that bitterness tends to come out in angry or hurtful words towards other people, trying to defend ourselves because we have been hurt. Maybe you're just really overly negative or harsh, or somebody is overly negative or harsh towards you, and it just tears you down, and you avoid them because if you're around them, their words are just going to bring death to you. Maybe it's disrespect. Maybe it's a corrupting speech towards us or from us that's disrespectful towards kids or parents or authorities or teachers. Maybe it's crude language. Maybe on Sunday your speech is one way, and on Monday through Friday it's a different way, and it has to do with crude jokes and colorful language. Maybe it has to do with slander or gossip. Again, James put himself in this category, and I'm putting myself in this category. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to us. Maybe it's slander. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's when you get somewhere and you talk, you love to talk about other people's problems and they shared it with you as a prayer request and you want to share that prayer request with everybody out there. Maybe it's anger. Anybody in the room ever dealt with anger? We learned a couple weeks ago, in your anger, do not sin. Be careful when you're angry what you say, because anger does not produce the righteousness of God. So maybe there's something in your heart that's causing anger. And every morning when you meet Jesus in the Scriptures, He can deal with your heart so that you don't say things in anger. And as the words come out, you think, I wish I could just grab that and bring it back. Maybe it's sarcasm. I used to be I still am a sarcastic person. And Hannah and I, you know, it was fun. We were dating and then we were engaged and we, you know, had all these sarcastic fun jokes. And then we got married and all of a sudden I said something like the first day we were married that was sarcastic, and she was like, that's not funny. She's like, man, I was like, it was funny yesterday. What happened? Like, that was a good one. Like, that was really funny. And then I realized, like, oh, wow, gosh, I think my sarcasm has a lot more negative effects than I thought. And I don't know if you know this or not, especially if you're like 35 and younger, we're a very sarcastic generation. True story. And here's the problem that I've noticed with sarcasm, and I'm not saying there's no place for sarcasm. Jesus is sarcastic in a few places in the Scripture, but not towards at the detriment of people. This is what I've noticed about sarcasm. Normally, the people that you hurt, you will never know. People, you know, you've hurt their feelings and you have, brought death to them in some way and through sarcasm, and you walk away and they maybe walk away hurt, and you really just never know how much damage that is done. So, you know, I put that up on the list of things that we really need to watch out for. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that gives grace to the hearer. Or maybe as Proverbs talks about, it's just a self-centered speech. Like when we talk, it's always about us and it's always about stories of us and we're the hero, and don't ask questions and try to get to know people and draw out things from others. That's just a list of a few things as I walked through Proverbs this last week. And Proverbs talks so much about how we use our words wisely. So this is what I want to ask of you. As you let the Word of God in James chapter 3 filter through your own heart and your own life, let the Holy Spirit get in you and stir up and just see if there's anything that you need to correct with the way that you use your words, with the way that you use your speech, with the way that you spend your mornings, so that you let God and the Holy Spirit calibrate your heart so that good things come from a good heart every morning and you recalibrate it every morning. Maybe you need to carve some time aside to get alone with Jesus, to get up early while it's still dark, to go to a desolate place and to hit your knees and say, God, I have a sword and I'm going to be meeting a lot of people today. And I need you to help me be wise with the way I use my words, because life and death are in the power of the tongue. The most powerful thing that you have is your words. So let's, by the Holy Spirit's power, use our words to breathe life to people, to encourage people. Some of you have one friend, that one friend that's just an epic encourager. And I'm just so drawn to those people. And you know, it doesn't take much encouragement to get you to go a long way, because our world and our culture is so so dry and missing oftentimes of encouragement. So may God use us to be life givers. Through the way that we praise and uplift our spouses, through the way that we honor and respect our children, through the way that we love and serve one another through our words. So James talks about how powerful this is, and the Holy Spirit, one of the things that it produces in us is a good heart that produces good words, that produces life for us and other people. I'm going to get you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm going to pray that this would just have a very practical and powerful effect on us. God, we love you this morning, and Father, I pray, God, that you would put us in a very humble spot so that we can hear your word. God, I pray that you would sharpen us. God, I pray that you would speak over the people in this room. God, your words are so powerful. God, for those who might be hurting or discouraged today, God, I pray that you would speak encouragement and love over them this morning, that they might hear your words and really feel your presence and your affirmation in their lives. God, I pray that you would help us. We want to put ourselves in James's shoes and just to acknowledge that we have some growing to do to be like Jesus in the way that we talk. And so, God, I pray that you would sanctify us and sanctify our mouths and speech. May we be people that speak the truth and love, that build up others, that encourage others, God, that speak life. And I just pray, God, for the marriages in this room. God, I pray for those that may be just holding back from encouraging speech. I pray that they would open their mouth and give it to their spouses today. God, I pray for those roommates that are struggling. God, would you just give them kind and gracious words? As Proverbs says, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweet to the taste. So God, fill our hearts with such goodness and purity that our mouths reflect that. And God, I pray in these next few minutes that as we stand and we sing, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart are pleasing to you, our Lord. You're our rock and our Redeemer. So God, listen to our hearts through our words, and I pray that you're honored and glorified in these next few minutes as we sing. So in Jesus Christ's name we pray.